Jesus was despised. The Son of God was despised here on earth. To the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, God names himself. The Father God names himself the Holy One of Israel. This is why everything we have, if there's any good thing on this earth, it has all come through Jesus Christ. This is why we are forever indebted to Jesus. We are forever indebted to him. It all comes through Christ, all through our Lord Jesus. When God says, go forth, nothing, nothing can stop it. Absolutely nothing can stop it. When God says something has to happen, boom, it happens. God says, go forth, boom, chains fall off. God says, go forth, prison doors will open. When God says, go forth, it will happen. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 49, and we had read formerly, we finished up with verse 6. So let me overlap again at verse 6. But what this is a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is written 700 years before his birth. But this is the prophecy of what is happening with his life. And so it is a beautiful thing, because the best thing to study in the Bible is about Jesus. He's the best. And that's why he is the centerpiece of everything. He is the prism through which the light of God shines into the world. That's who Jesus is. In verse 6, it says of Isaiah chapter 49, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So in verse 6, we talked about this last time, where God said, it's too little for you to just come here and to save Israel. I mean, he said, we're going to just open this up and all the Gentiles are going to get saved through you too. And so he says in verse 6, it's too small a thing that you should just save Israel. It's also going to open up to, you're going to be a light to the nations. This plural, this goyim, this plural, you're going to be a light to the nations, which means to all the Gentiles. My salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So you see that there are two groups here. There are two groups. He's going to come and he's going to do this great work with Israel. He's going to come and he's going to do this great work with the Gentiles. There are both groups. It is not the Gentiles subsuming the blessings that should have been there for Israel. There are two groups, two specific groups he mentions. And he says, you're going to do both. Both groups, he says, you're going to take care of. Then let's go on to verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One. So what you see here is, you may remember that we had talked about this in verse 3. He called the Messiah Israel. In verse 3 of this same chapter, he said to me, you are my servant Israel. But then he is going to use the term Israel four more times in this same section, once in verse 5, once in verse 6, and twice in verse 7. And here he's referring not to Jesus anymore. He's referring to the land of Israel. And so he makes that distinction. He says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation. So what is one of the names of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ? He calls him, he's not one of his names, but one of his characteristics. He says, to the despised one. Jesus was despised. The Son of God was despised here on earth. To the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation. This is goy, nation. It's not nations. It's not goyim. Goyim means to the Gentiles. Goy means to Israel. To Israel, he was despised. So he was despised to Israel. And he was also despised by the rest of the nations. It's an interesting thing. I have a guy working with me now to help me with the Jesus and Science Foundation, the foundation that runs this social media site for me. And he said, you know, he always wondered why I would say that, you know, a lot of the hatred, the hate mail that we get, a lot of the comments that we get through social media, it's because they fundamentally hate Jesus. It's because they, and he was wondering, what's he talking about? He was wondering, like, what am I really talking about? He's been working with us now for 1 year, and he says, I see exactly what you mean. It's because they fundamentally hate Jesus, because they can't keep it a secret. The things that they say about Jesus in their comments, fundamentally, you know, so they may direct things at me, but it's fundamentally, it's because they hate Jesus. They hate the Son of God. They abhor the Son of God. And so even God the Father acknowledges this. He says of his Son, he says to the despised one, he says, you're the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, you're abhorred by Israel. And so he says of his Son. So just remember, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Know that it hated me first. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. You say, well, I'm good with the world. The world likes me. Well, maybe because you don't speak up enough about Jesus, because Jesus said, woe to you if all men speak well of you. For so they spoke of the false prophets. Woe to you if all men speak well of you. And Jesus was not spoken well of. In fact, you can read about Jesus in the rabbinic literature, and he's never, ever spoken of well in the rabbinic literature. And they will concede that they had him crucified on the Sabbath day, on the Passover, on a high Sabbath. It was both the Sabbath day and it was Passover. It was a high Sabbath. They will concede that. But they will write, well, that was because of the extent of his extent of his divination. That's why we had to do this. And so you see just the hatred there is of our Lord Jesus. They hate him. And so you see fundamentally what it is here, that the hatred is actually against our Lord Jesus, which to us is the most remarkable thing, because Jesus is to us so wonderful, so good, the sweetest name. He is so kind and so gracious in every way. He gives of himself, and he says that while you were yet sinners, I give myself to you. I give myself for you. While you were yet sinners, the Bible says, it says that Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly. He died for the ungodly. That's who Christ died for. And so you see, this is the one we love so much. But the world is not at all excited about him. Not at all excited about him. And so you see that this is what's happening here. He is called the despised one, the one abhorred by the nation. You know, until I really started going out there and getting on social media and talking about Jesus, until then, I really wasn't despised. I thought, okay, yeah, there might be some people that are not excited about me, but I can't say that anybody despises me. But since I'd been on social media for several years and been out there talking about Jesus, there are people that really despise me. There is nothing that I can post on my YouTube channel that doesn't get a barrage of people, the same people over and over again, coming at me. And you see this. He says, you are the despised one, the one abhorred by the nation. Then he goes on, he says, to the servant of rulers. He says, you are a servant of rulers. Because Jesus, in his earthly life, he was submitted to earthly rulers, both the Roman rulers and the Jewish rulers. He was the servant of rulers. He came to give himself for them as well. He was the servant of rulers. But then he flips the whole thing. Look at what God the Father says about our Lord. It says that kings will see and arise. Princes will bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So he says, kings are going to bow down. Kings are going to arise. Princes are going to bow down. And this is what you see, that Jesus, when he comes again, it's going to be totally different. The whole thing is going to be different. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be totally different. Kings are going to rise when he comes in, and princes are going to bow down. And I have seen this sort of thing where sometimes I will sit with big CEOs, and, you know, they're talking like CEOs talk, just, you know, big talk. And I'll say to them, do you know what the most important thing in life is? And they'll say, what's that? I say, it's the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it just absolutely catches them. It changes the whole tenor of the conversation. The whole tenor of the conversation just changes when that is said, when that word is said. Because there is something about Jesus Christ. There is something about his name already. He hasn't come the second time, but people recognize that name is so powerful. I was sitting once with a world leader, and if I had told you his name, you would recognize him immediately. And we were going on and we were talking, and I said the same thing to him. And I stopped and I said, do you know what the most important thing in life is? He says, what's that? I said, it's the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did like this. He goes, I mean, he was just arrested, just like that, just arrested. Just the name of Jesus is so powerful. It is so powerful, the name of Jesus. And what it does to people, the name of Jesus Christ, he is our Lord. He is our God. And it says that this is what will happen to kings. And I saw this with my own eyes. This world leader, what he did, is it just totally stopped him. Just his name stopped him. He says, kings will see and arise. Princes will bow down. Because of the Lord, this is Yahweh, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Look at again and again how God names himself. God names himself. The Father God names himself the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. You don't like that name? Well, you got a problem. That's your problem. That's God's name. He is the Holy One of Israel. That is the way he calls himself. And God is going to make this happen. God the Father is going to make this happen. Jesus is the one of preeminence. He is the best in every way. He is the preeminent one. He is the King. He is the King of the universe.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
Let's look in verse 8. Isaiah 49, verse 8. It says, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pastures will be on all the bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north, and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth for joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. So what you see is in verse 8 is that God says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time, I have answered you. It was the Lord who was praying for the restoration of Israel. God spoke how he was going to redeem Israel, how he was going to restore Israel. Our Lord is praying for the restoration of Israel. And the Father says, in a favorable time, I have answered you. in a favorable time, I have answered you. In other words, Jesus has prayed, and God said, I'm going to answer your prayer in a favorable time. And you know what happens is we pray and we're like, Lord, I prayed a minute ago and things haven't changed. When are you going to get to this? And God even told his son, in a favorable time, I will answer you. He says, in a favorable time, I have answered you. So in other words, in the Father's eyes, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. But in a favorable time, I have answered you. So in other words, I have answered your prayer. Now, you may not see the manifestation of it right now, but the prayer is as good as done. In a favorable time, I have answered prayer. So if you think Jesus prayed things and things happened immediately, like right away, you're wrong. What makes us think that we should get answers to our prayers immediately? But this is exactly how it says. He says, in a favorable time, I've answered you. Then he says, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Our first task when we read the scriptures is to try to understand what God is communicating. What do the scriptures say? The direct word of what does he say? The first thing should not be, how does this apply to me? No, first of all, it is, what do the scriptures say? What is God saying here? And he says, in a day of salvation, I have helped you. That day of salvation, when people are being saved, he says to the Lord himself, he says, I have helped you. I have helped you with this. I have helped you. What he says to us through this is a similar thing, that as we speak of the Lord, he helps us. He helps us. Again and again, I share the scriptures. I share the word of God with people, and I see conversions. That is the way the Bible talks about it. The Bible calls it conversion. So I see conversions before my very eyes. Sometimes I'm talking to people. I was sharing with a man last night. He was a very nice man, but perfectly stoic. I mean, just I'm sharing with him and I could not get him to smile. I could not get him to show any facial emotions. And he sat just stone quiet as I'm sharing the gospel with him. But I knew something was going to happen. How did I know? Because it says, in the day of salvation, I have helped you. I have perfect confidence that the word of God is doing its effect. It's having its effect on these people. I have perfect confidence. And sure enough, when it got to the end, he was ready to pray aloud with me. He was ready to start reading the scriptures every day. He committed to that, and he committed to being in this 13-week Bible study. Again and again, I see conversions. So when he says, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you, this is something that he is directing to his son to tell him. But it is a message also for us that God is the one who helps us in this day of salvation. God is the one who helps us when we start to preach the word of God, when we speak the word of God. If we would learn, just even learn 10 Bible verses, I mean, just you would have enormous amounts to share, even through 10 Bible verses. Then he goes on, he says, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant to the people. I will keep you and I will give you a covenant for a covenant to the people to restore the lands, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. So he says that you're going to restore the land. You're going to do this, but it's sequential. Actually, it's sequential because further up in verse 6, he tells us in verse 6 that he is going to share with he's going to share with both the Jews and the Gentiles. But we don't know the sequence of it. Is that all going to happen at the same time? But here in verse 8, he says, for a covenant to the people, and then to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. He is going to be a covenant. He says, for a covenant to the people, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant to the people. Jesus himself is the covenant. Jesus himself embodies the covenant. This is the covenant. Jesus himself, you know, when Jesus spoke, he was unlike anybody in speaking. He was not saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus didn't do that. He just spoke. He just spoke. And it was, "Thus saith the Lord." He didn't have to follow it up with, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus just spoke and that was it. Every rabbi, you read the rabbinical writings, it was, they're quoting, "This rabbi so-and-so said this, this rabbi so-and-so said that." Jesus never did that. He never quoted some human rabbi. Now, Jesus would say, "It is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone." He was quoting himself. Jesus is the one who wrote this word. He was quoting himself. Jesus is the embodiment of the whole thing. He himself is the covenant. Jesus never directed us to someone else. He always directed us to himself. He said, Philip said, "Show us the Father and it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "I've been with you so long, Philip, and you don't recognize me?" I mean, Jesus was always directing us to himself. This is why everything we have, if there's any good thing on this earth, it has all come through Jesus Christ. This is why we are forever indebted to Jesus. We are forever indebted to him. It all comes through Christ, all through our Lord Jesus. He says, "You are the covenant. You are the covenant that I am making with them." He says, and that's why he says that "I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages." So he is going to keep the covenants that he has. This is the restoration of the land. So Jesus is the embodiment. Jesus is going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus is going to fulfill the land covenant with them. Jesus is going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Jesus is going to fulfill the new covenant. Jesus is the covenant keeper. He is the one that is going to do all of this for us. Jesus, and this is what he's talking about in this verse. This chapter, just talking about the Lord, is so powerful. And now, verses 9 through 11, he starts removing all the obstacles for the returnees. What he is speaking about in verse 9, he's talking about the Israelites coming back into the land. This is the second gathering that he's talking about. Remember, the first gathering in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, it talks about the second gathering. When he says that's the second gathering, there must have been a gathering before it, because if something's the second, there must have been a first. The first gathering of Israel to the land is taking place today. It started in 1948 and it's taking place today. Massive, massive numbers of people have returned to the land from Russia, from Africa, from China. People are returning. Jews from all over the world are returning. This is the first gathering. This is what it's speaking about. Here in this chapter, he's speaking about the second gathering. This second gathering is going to occur after the 7 years of tribulation. After the 7 years of tribulation, a time period which has not yet come, the Lord is going to come and he is going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And he's talking about the regathering that's going to occur in that day. So when he says in verse 9, "Say to those who are bound, go forth; to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he has compassion on them, will lead them and will guide them to the spring. I will make all my mountains a road and my highways will be raised up." So you see that what he does is he starts out here. The first thing he says that the Jewish prisoners are going to be freed in verse 9. He says he commands them, go forth. Look, when God says go forth, nothing can stop it. Absolutely nothing can stop it. When God says something has to happen, boom, it happens. God says, go forth, boom, chains fall off. God says, go forth, prison doors will open. When God says, go forth, it will happen this way. When he says, go forth. So the Jewish prisoners are going to be freed from all over the world. Food is going to be provided for them. They're not going to have any hunger anymore. They're going to be protected from the heat and the sun. That's what he says here. Water is going to be provided for them, so they're not going to thirst. They're not going to hunger. And then the highways are going to be elevated. What happens if you have a highway that's elevated? Look at our highways. They're elevated, so they don't immediately flood. You take a road, you elevate the road, and then it doesn't immediately flood. And so this, he says, I'm just going to raise up highways for you. You guys are all going to come back. This is what he's talking about. He's talking in this portion after the 7 years of tribulation. Now, in verse 12, there's going to be this worldwide gathering. He says, behold, these will come from afar. And lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So this land of Sinim, most scholars will say that this speaks of China. So Sinim is the Hebrew word for China, but that is modern Hebrew. Classical Hebrew, it may have been something else, but most scholars say, yes, that is indeed talking about China. So he says they're going to come from all over. And I have seen in Israel, even in this first gathering, I have seen Chinese Jews there in Israel. I've seen them with my own eyes. He says they're going to be coming from all over. And then in verse 13, he talks about this hymn of praise. Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. And so this is the regathering into the land, the gathering that is going to take place. This is what he's talking about, this gathering that's going to take place. So in verse 13, he says, just break forth into a hymn of praise. I mean, this is what's going to happen. The remnant is going to return. And then if you look in verse 14 through 26 is the final return from this Zion's persecution after the tribulation. Let's look at verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. And the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders hurry. Your destroyers and devastators will depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All of them gather together. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you will surely put on all of them as jewels and bind them on as a bride. For your waste and your desolate places and your destroyed land, surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants. And those who swallowed you will be far away. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have been bereaved of my children and am barren and exiled and a wanderer? And who has reared these? Behold, I was left alone. From where did these come? So the first thing in verse 14, it says, but Zion, this is Jerusalem. This Jerusalem and these surrounding mountains. He says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. And so that is how they feel. They feel the Lord's forsaken us. And sometimes this is how we feel. The Lord has forsaken me. But look at how God responds. You look at how God responds. This is the most kind response that could be given.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
This is the response to their cry, you've forgotten me. God replies, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? I mean, just to see the way women look at their nursing child. And I remember my kids were small, that we just had, we had the two girls, and then there was a little bit of a gap, and then we had one boy, and then the fourth boy. But between the we had the two girls, and then there was Josiah, and Shireen was scolding the girls about something, and Josiah came walking into the room and Shireen was like, "My baby," and Sabrina said, "Look at how you're speaking to us, and for him, it's my baby." So a mother's heart toward the little nursing one is just totally different. It's totally different. He says, can a mother forget her nursing one? He says, but even these, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. And why doesn't he forget? He says in verse 16, because behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. I've inscribed Zion on the palm of my hand. God cannot forget Zion. He cannot forget Israel. He cannot. He has inscribed Israel. He has inscribed Zion on the palm of his hand. He said, your walls, the walls around Jerusalem, I could never forget you. He says, even your walls cry out to me. And that's spoken about in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 62, he speaks of their walls. He says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. These watchmen constantly reminding the Lord, this is Zion. Protect Zion. God said, I can't forget you. Your walls cry out to me. You are inscribed on my hand. You see the loving kindness of our Lord. This is what he says. And they were feeling all down, and God reminded them, you are inscribed on my hand. And this is the comfort we can have when we know the Lord. When we know the Lord, I mean, this is the comfort that we can have. It's as if we are inscribed on his hand. He cannot forget us. Then he says, your builders hurry, your destroyers, your devastators, they're going to depart from you. He says, so many are going to come back. He says, you lift up your eyes and you look. There's going to be so many Israelites coming into the land, so many Jews coming into the land at this time. He says, they're going to be like jewels to you. They're going to be, you're going to bind them on as a bride. He says, your waste, your desolate places, he says that these are going to be inhabited. I'm going to restore all of these. You're going to need more land. He says the children, he says that surely now you will be too cramped for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you will be far away. Those who abused you will be far away. He says this is what it's going to be like. There's going to be so many coming. The children of whom you were bereaved will yet say in your ears, this place is too cramped for me. Make room for me that I may live here. They're going to be coming back into the land. You know, the city of Jerusalem is little. It's very small. It's not like the city of Houston. It's very small. And in fact, as we've covered before, God is going to, when he rebuilds his kingdom, he's going to totally reconstruct that area. I mean, that mountain is going to raise up and the platform of the mountain is going to get much larger because there's going to be so many people streaming in. When he calls them back into the land, it's going to be just amazing what's going to happen, he says, when they start coming back into the land. So many of them are going to come back in. And this is what he says to them. He's going to bring this restoration. He's going to bring them back into that land. This is the promises. These promises have not gone away. They're going to be fulfilled. And then he says, then you're going to say in your heart, who has begotten these from me? Where are all these people coming from? The Jews who live there are going to say, we had no idea that there were so many. He said that they're going to say, we were barren, and look at all that are coming. And then in verse 22, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations. This is Goyim. This is the nations. And I will set up my standard to the peoples. He's going to put up a flag. He's going to set up a standard. And they will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. In other words, people. Gentiles are going to help to bring the Jews back to that land. And you see that today in the first gathering. Who flies in many of these plane loads of Jews into the land from the former Soviet Union states? Who's flying them in? It is Gentiles that are paying for those flights, bringing them into the land. Who pays for the flights that are bringing in the Ethiopian Jews into the land today? It is not the Ethiopians that pay for those flights. Those flights are underwritten by Gentiles very often. The flights are underwritten. You see that even today. And this is what he's talking about. He says they're going to bring your sons and daughter in their bosom and your daughters and carried on their shoulders. This is just flying them in. Kings will be your guardians and their princesses, your nurses, and they will bow down to you with their faces to the earth, verse 23, and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. So this is what he's talking about. He says that when I bring them back, let me tell you, I'm going to mobilize all of these Gentiles, and they're going to enable the return of all of these Jews from their land back into that place. This is going to happen. You may not like it, but that doesn't change it. It's going to happen. And it's best if you get on board with it, because if you don't get on board with it, there's some sort of opposition against what God is going to do. God is going to do this thing, and it's best we get on board with it. This is what he has promised he's going to do. And these Gentiles, there are going to be masses of Gentiles that are going to assist in this. Kings, princes, queens, they're going to assist. World leaders are going to assist. This is after the 7 years of tribulation. They're going to be coming back into the land. That's the prophecy. So what did we learn today? We learned that Jesus was abhorred. He was despised. And the despising just doesn't come from just Jews. I mean, Gentiles have their own classes of despising. So, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For you, brothers," so Paul is writing to those in Thessalonica, he says, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." He says, you in Thessalonica, you were images of what was going on in Judea. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. So the same suffering that went on to the believers in Judea, you are suffering in Thessalonica from your own countrymen. And so we learned that Jesus was abhorred, and if you walk with God, you will be abhorred too. Jesus said, if they hate you, know that they hated me first. And then we see this full breadth of prophecy of what is going to happen, of how God anoints us as we walk in, as we witness of him, and how he took our Lord and he says all the things that he is going to be to us. He's going to be this great covenant to us. And then he's just start talking about the Israelites coming into the land. Next week, we will look at what Jesus said about this very thing, this very same event of all the Jews returning to the land after the tribulation period. Jesus spoke about this in the New Testament, and we'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Abba, my Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in and through us. Oh, Lord, I thank you for these young people. I pray, Lord, that they would be seeking your face, that they would learn to love your word. And as you show us fulfilled prophecy and now prophecy that is going to be fulfilled, Father, let us get on board with you to realize the things that you have spoken are going to come to pass. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you are doing. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who has become to us our covenant. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who fulfills all of these things. Every good thing that happens in this world, it is because of you. It's all because of Jesus. Praise be to your name, O Lord. Father, may we forever love your Son and honor him. Glory be to your name. Father, draw in the lost, I pray. Draw them in for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour at
drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.